So today we're introducing a new speaker, Nate Hodge. Come on up, Nate. Nate is a native. I'm not on anymore, am I? It's on? Okay. Nate is a native of Newport News, Virginia. What was it you said the high school you went to was?
Woodbury Forest.
Woodbury Forest. Nice boarding school he went to. Then William and Mary. And Nate is now working on his master's in counseling. And
chaplaincy.
Chaplaincy and pastoral care.
Chaplaincy and pastoral care. And so as part of his program and just as a blessing to us, he needs to learn to talk to a few folks, right? So Nate has prepared a presentation for us today on Screwtape Letters 22 and 23. I think you've picked an excellent week to be here. These are a couple of really powerful, important letters in the book. And so without further ado, I just want to say a quick prayer for Nate. Father, I lift up my brother Nate, and I thank you for him coming and ministering to us brothers. We thank you for the material for C.S. Lewis Screwtape Letters. We thank you for the effort that Nate has put in to prepare a presentation for us. Open our ears, Lord. Open our hearts that we would be able to rightly interpret the Word of God, divine the Word of God. We thank you for providing your Word to us. We thank you for this, brother. Amen.
Amen.
Over to you, Nate.
Thank you, Jack. Well, good morning, men. It's good to see you all here this morning. As Jack mentioned, these are two very important letters inside C.S. Lewis's book. And it's good that you're here, not because I'm speaking, but because of the messages we're going to be talking about here this morning. And there's two main topics we're going to cover in letters 22 and 23. The first is we're going to talk a little bit about the Christian life. What does it mean to walk with Christ, to walk alongside him, and have him walk alongside us, and to live with the Holy Spirit inside us? And the second one is we're going to investigate a little bit about the historical Jesus, which is supremely important this time of year as we approach Easter, when in the news, in the media, there are more and more articles published every year on who is Jesus. You know, what did he do? Who was he? Did he exist? What was his message? We're going to talk a little bit about those this morning. And if you've, not to give away the book and what's coming up in the remaining chapters, but these two letters really are a hinge in the book. In these letters, we see Screwtape begin to change his approach a little bit. And we see his frustrations get heightened to levels we just haven't seen before in his letters to Wormwood. So let's dive in a little bit. So letter 22, the Christian life. You know, so here, as I mentioned, Screwtape's getting frustrated. You know, his admonishments and his recommendations to Wormwood just aren't working. The patient has now met a young lady, a Christian. In letter 7, earlier, he met just some regular Christians, right, that were exposing him to theology and Christian belief and how to live as a Christian. But now, he's met a girl, and he's beginning to fall in love. And Screwtape is beyond worried about this. Not only is he falling in love with her, he likes her family. I mean, heaven forbid he like her family. Screwtape is all messed up right now. And lastly, we're going to talk a little bit in this letter about Screwtape's transformation. If you read the letter, you notice at the very end, there's an abrupt transition where he gets a secretary to finish writing the letter for him because he's all of a sudden transitioned into a centipede. Kind of odd, right? But we're going to talk about that and what that means and how that's a corruption of the transformation that we go through in our salvation. So let's jump in a little bit. So the patient, as I mentioned, has fallen in love with a Christian. But why does Screwtape hate her so much? Why is he so riled up about this? Well, because her dossier is empty. I mean, she looks good or bad from Screwtape's perspective, and he's worried. There's just nothing about her at this point that he sees to worry himself that could impact the patient's salvation or his beliefs. Everything about her infuriates him. And he uses the word stink or odor. There's an odor about her that just repulses Screwtape. Both her and her family, everything that they do is righteous, peace, and joy. Those characterizations are of her and her family. And in these comments, we see how we should be perceived by others. What is the odor that we give off in our lives as we interact with our family, our friends, our coworkers? Do they sense that same odor about us? Now, I know if you were to walk into my house, the odor that you would get would be from our three dogs. That's the first thing that hits you when you hit our house. Hopefully, if you stick around long enough and the dogs don't scare you away, you get a little bit of the odor of what it's like. Now, some days, the odor of Christian life is better than others. None of us are perfect. You know, some days, I fall back into anger and frustration with my kids or my wife. But that should be the exception rather than the rule. Men, hopefully, you are surrounding yourselves with men that give off the odor of the Christian life. Screwtape is worried. He knows that the patient is beginning to surround himself more and more with Christians, with those that are living a Christian life. Men, as I mentioned, if you are not surrounding yourselves with others that are living this life, you're doing yourselves a disservice. There are lots of men in this room here this morning that stink, that give off an odor. And I'm not talking about they haven't showered in days, but they are living the Christian life. There's something different about them. You know, Scripture tells us that two are better than one. In Ecclesiastes, two are better than one because they have good reward for their toil. I can't read it, it's too far away. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Brothers, surround yourselves with other godly men. You can't live this life alone. You can't live the Christian life by yourself. You need to be surrounding yourself with others. But then Screwtape is also concerned, not just because he's surrounding the patient, surrounding himself with Christians, but they're beginning to impact him, how he's living his own life. This is what happens when we surround ourselves with other Christians, with other godly men. It begins to impact us. You know, we say it a lot here at Base Camp, iron sharpens iron. And it's true. You can't sharpen yourself. You need someone else around you that's going to help to sharpen your faith and your walk. If you haven't found a man, if you're not plugged in and you haven't found a man to help you out, we have a men's ministry here at BCC that will help find someone, and a more mature Christian, to help you out in that walk. How many men here have been either a mentor or a mentee for someone else in the church? Raise your hand. Brothers, thank you. Thank you for not only stepping up to pour into others, but to be poured in by other men in the church. So that's the Christian, a little bit about the Christian walk. Surround yourselves. Now let's talk a little bit about this transformation of Screwtape into a centipede. It's a little odd, it's a little strange, but there's a method behind C.S. Lewis here. Screwtape transforms into a centipede. It's kind of a mock of the transformation that Christians go through during the process of salvation. You know, there's a reference in letter 22 to Milton's Paradise Lost. In book 10 of Paradise Lost, there's a description of what happens to Satan and to the other fallen angels, how they transform into serpents, into other reptiles and insects. And it's a form of punishment for what they have done in rebellion against God. But not only that, but part of their punishment in this work of fiction is that they have to repeat the original sin over and over again. That in their transformed state, they are constantly tempted by the fruit. But when they go to bite it, it turns to dust, and so their appetites are never satisfied. How much is that like sin in our lives? that there's an itch that we feel, that our flesh tempts us for something, but as soon as we get it, it falls short. How great of a model for sin is that? It never satisfies us. The only thing that can truly satisfy us is God. Anything else that we try to satisfy our desires with apart from Him will always fall short. Screwtape also makes a reference to a life force, which is a reference to George Bernard Shaw's writings. But really what it is, it's a warp of the Holy Spirit. The life force in Shaw's writings is basically an internal evolutionary force that can propel us towards perfection, that we can perfect ourselves apart from God. Now, we all know this is false, right? The only thing that can perfect us, that can change our hearts, is the Holy Spirit. So what does that transformation look like? What does salvation look like for us as Christians? Well, salvation is a three-step process, moving from justification to sanctification and glorification. Justification is the freedom from the penalty of sin. At the moment we believe that we place our faith in Christ, we are washed clean by Christ's blood. We are made perfect before God. We are reconciled with God. It is a work cleanly done by God. We have no part in it. When God justifies the sinner, He does not merely acquit him of his sins, but rather He restores him to a state of innocence based on the works and the merits of Christ. But that's not the end. That's just the beginning of our transformation. The work of sanctification takes place throughout our lives. It's the process of molding us more and more like into the image of Christ, to become more like Christ in our daily walk. And so sanctification is the freedom from the power of sin. So whereas justification relieved us from the penalty of sin, sanctification removes us from the power of sin. And this is taking place today. For the rest of our lives, you're being sanctified and being transformed slowly into the image of Christ. It's progressive. It's not instantaneous. It's progressive. It takes time. Sanctification is an ongoing process throughout the believers in life that involves being set apart by God, being set apart for God, being set apart from sin, being set apart for a holy life, and then lastly, becoming more like Christ through the work done in us by the Holy Spirit. Now, sanctification, while it begins at justification, again, it continues until the moment that we pass from this life. And I'd be remiss if I didn't mention that sanctification is by grace alone. As we are being conformed more and more into the image of Christ, we do more. We do more good works, but good works do not sanctify us, do not justify us, do not provide salvation. They're the fruit of sanctification, not the driver of it. And lastly, glorification. That's in the future. That's when we're free from the presence of sin. Sin is no more. It has no hold over us. There's no longer any temptation, and we're assured of our holiness. And again, this is a work of God. So justification, glorification, these bookends in the process of salvation are works of God, but in the middle with sanctification, there is some aspect of working with God. The Holy Spirit is working in us, but we have some responsibility in there as well. All right, so that's the process of transformation. Let's see, I can't read that on the screen, so let me come down here. So as believers, we must live out our salvation daily, striving to maintain a steady walk with Christ, dealing with the present while allowing God to work in us and through us for His glory, ever molding us into Christ's image. But as I mentioned, the five parts of sanctification, there are five things that it requires of us. First, we must submit to Christ's lordship over our lives. We can't simply believe in Christ, but we must submit and place our faith in Christ. As we see in the Screwtape letters, the demons believe that Jesus exists. It's not simply enough to believe in Christ's existence. We need to submit to his lordship. That's where the demons, Satan, the fallen angels fall short. They don't submit. We need to grow in holiness by relying on the Holy Spirit. Again, we can't do this alone. I can't do this alone. I fall short when I try to do things by my own power. As we heard at the last Saturday men's breakfast where Pappy shared some of his testimony, the Holy Spirit is supremely important in our lives. We can't do this alone. God needs to work in our hearts to change us. We have to leave the past behind. We can't carry that baggage with us if we're to move forward in faith. If we're constantly worried about the things that we've done and aren't forgiving ourselves as Christ has forgiven us, we can't move forward to mature. We can't forget the past, but we can't let it hold us down and anchor us. We need to be able to move forward. We also need to resist the temptation by relying on God's word and prayer. Simply having faith doesn't always cut it. We need to be having a relationship with God, and we do that through prayer, through diving into his word to see what he's telling us, communicating with God, listening to God for his presence in our lives. And lastly, as we walk in this journey of faith, we need to remember from Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. God's going to complete this work in you. Have faith in him. Trust in him. Rely on him daily. Believe in his promises for you. All right, so that's letter 22. Again, I promise you there's going to be a lot in here we're going to try to cover. 23 gets heavier. This is where Screwtape begins to change his strategy. His frustration is even higher in 23 than it was in 22, believe it or not. And the change in his strategy is that he begins to attack Christ himself. Leading up to this, all of Screwtape's recommendations of Wormwood was to address the patient, his beliefs, his actions, his relationships with others, but now we're attacking Jesus himself. Screwtape's getting desperate. And we see in this letter that Screwtape has two recommendations, two tasks for Wormwood to do as we're looking at the historical Jesus. The first is that if spirituality or faith can't be removed from the patient, we need to corrupt it. There's a line that Screwtape says that he'd rather see a Pharisee in hell than a tyrant. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jim, in his sermon on Sunday, talked about how many seminary students who are going through seminary and learning about God fall away from their faith because they focus too much of their time learning scripture, learning about who God is without having a relationship with him. Their faith has been corrupted into head knowledge without a heart change. And the second task for Wormwood is to attack the person of Jesus himself. This idea of historical Jesus, and we'll talk a little bit about what that historical Jesus looks like. So if we're talking about corrupting our faith, a couple quotes from the book that are supremely important here. The first, this is from Screwtape, "We do want, and want very much, to make men treat Christianity as a means. Not an end, but a means to something else. We don't place it as the end goal," or he doesn't want us to place it as the end goal. He wants to place us, hey, I'm going to be a Christian so that I can do something else. And he follows that up by saying, "The thing to do is to get a man at first to value social justice as a thing which the enemy demands, and then work in him to the stage in which he values Christianity because it produces social justice." So see how he's flipped that there? If we're deep in God's Word, if we're building a relationship with God and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us, we're going to perform works that affect social change, that are going to have an impact in the world around us. But if our first priority is to have an impact on others, to have an impact on society, on politics, on the environment, we miss the importance of putting God first. These other things, these other causes become idols in our lives. They don't become what's first in our lives. And that's what Screwtape is talking about here, corrupting our faith, realigning our priorities. The last thing he says here is, once you have made the world an end and faith a means, you have almost won your man. And it makes very little difference what kind of worldly end he is pursuing. Providing that meeting pamphlets, policies, movements, causes, and crusades matter more to him than prayers and sacraments and charity, he is ours. And that's coming from letter 7, much earlier in the book. We can't let the outcomes, the works that our relationship with God creates, the fruits of those relationships, the fruits of our faith, to become central to our faith and replace our relationship with God. The moment we've done that, again, those have become idols and have replaced Christ at the center of our lives. So what do we do? Well, God does want us to care about his creation and his people, but our focus, again, needs to be on him first. If we put anything before Christ, we lose our focus. And so from Colossians 3, I'm going to pull this up here. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not things that are here on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Couldn't have said it better myself. How perfect is that? Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are here on earth. Put God first, and everything else will fall into place. All right, the historical Jesus. The crux of letter 23. Screwtape proposes four tacks for Wormwood as he attacks the truth of who Jesus was. First, make Jesus a teacher and nothing more. Separate his teaching from the impact of that teaching. He was a good teacher. Yeah, he had a good impact on people, but that's all he was. He was a good teacher, had good messages. Make Jesus just a historical figure, a great man, someone like Socrates, Plato. Yeah, he had a good message, but he was a great man. He wasn't divine. He wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't God. He was just a good man. That's all he was. Make Jesus simply someone who lived a long time ago and about whom we read, but it doesn't impact our lives today. 2,000 years ago, yeah, it totally mattered at the turn of the first millennium. But it doesn't matter here. The modern world is too different from 33 AD. Doesn't matter anymore. And lastly, make Jesus a historical figure separated from the impact that he had on early Christianity. Yeah, he did some great things, and the Christianity that sprung up after him had nothing to do with his teachings. It was all a misunderstanding, or they mythologized Jesus. Christianity has nothing to do with the actual person, the actual historical figure. These are the four approaches that Screwtape wants Wormwood to do. And then we see those active in our world today, don't we? Trying to separate the person of Christ from his deity, from the impacts that he had 2,000 years ago, is continuing to have today. Screwtape says, in the last generation, we promoted the construction of such a historical Jesus on liberal and humanitarian lines. We are now putting forward a new historical Jesus on Marxian, catastrophic, and revolutionary lines. All such constructions place the importance of their historical Jesus in some peculiar theory he is supposed to have promulgated. That was 90 years ago, Lewis wrote this. The same thing is happening today. Jesus said love is love. God is love. It misses the point. It's just a piece of what Jesus talked about. You take a piece of his teachings and separate it from the rest. Oh, he taught good morals, but don't worry about what he said about relationship with God. You segment out his teachings to isolate them, to try to create contradictions, and to confuse people. That's what Satan does today. You see it in the news, you read it, it's on social media. If you have kids that are on social media, they're hearing it. All four of these tactics. And you're probably familiar with C.S. Lewis's, you know, common three comments or three statements about God or Jesus. He was a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. I'll add a fourth one in there, legend. More and more in academic circles, you're beginning to hear about Jesus was just a myth. He didn't really exist. Well, I got something to say to you about that. And these are some quotes from a gentleman by the name of Bart Ehrman. Many of you have probably heard of Bart Ehrman. He was, or is, an agnostic atheist. He attended and received a master's and a PhD from Princeton Theological Seminary. He was a believer for a long period of time, but just like Pastor Jim talked about 2 weeks ago, he lost his faith in seminary. He got to where he knew about God, but didn't know God. He had no relationship with Christ. But, and I appreciate what Bart is doing here in these quotes, he's being intellectually honest. He says, despite the enormous range of opinion, there are several points on which virtually all scholars of antiquity agree. Jesus was a Jewish man, known to be a preacher and a teacher, who was crucified in Jerusalem during the reign of Emperor Tiberius when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea. Jesus existed. Let's get that out of the way. He can't be a legend. So he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's your Lord. And you've got to make that decision. So, I mentioned that this time of year, Easter, but also at Christmas, we start getting all kinds of magazine articles, and they're right there on the front page. Who's Jesus? What has he done? The search for Jesus. Some scholars are debunking the Gospels. Now traditionalists are fighting back. What are Christians to believe? The real Jesus. New insights on his life and death. How Jesus became Christ. We're humbled by this every day. Your families, your coworkers, your neighbors. This is what they see when they go to the grocery store in the checkout lines. But what's interesting is though academics are questioning who Jesus was, all of the major world religions have something to say about Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? They may not claim him to be God or the Messiah or the Christ, but they have something good to say about him. Well, all except for Judaism. They think he was a rabbi gone wild. But Muslims believe that he was a prophet and the Messiah. Sikhs recognize him as a wise man. The Baha'is do the same, recognize him as a wise man, enlightened man, a teacher. Hindus, if they believe in gods, that they count him as one of the gods. Sure, why not? He taught, he was enlightened, had great morals, great ethics. Sure, he was a god, but one of many. Buddhists do the same thing. Well, not that he was a god, but that he was an enlightened teacher. The Dalai Lama, on occasion, has said great things about Christ. But if you look at the diagram here, and I don't know if the laser pointer will work here. Oh, there we go. You see the intersections here from all these major religions. You know, they either say, one, there's a concept of him being a prophet, recognizing he was a historical person, that he was enlightened, or that, what was the last one there? I can't see it. Or that he was a prophet. But only Jesus, only Christianity, she said Jesus is God. That's the distinguishing factor. The centrality of Jesus. Who he was. The person of Jesus. And that's why he's attacked so often in popular media. If we can pull him away from being divine, well, then he was just a teacher. Again, liar, lunatic, Lord and Savior. So the debate around who Jesus was has also been in Christianity since the second century. And I'm not going to go through everything up here on this slide, but these are various heresies about who Jesus was. Was he divine? Was he a part of the Trinity? Was he just adopted, as adoptionism says? Well, he was a man, but lived a perfect life, so he was adopted by God. Most recently, at the bottom in the 16th century, Socinianism denies the Trinity, but they believe that Jesus was a human being who was inspired by God. Many of these heresies we see today in the church, not this church. We have a wonderful set of pastors that teach truth, teach biblical truth. But if you go out there, these heresies are still alive and well. So who did Jesus claim to be? So we wrap up. It's clear from biblical texts that Jesus claimed to be God. Now, if you talk to a Muslim, they're going to tell you, well, hold on. He never said the words, I am God. Okay, that's true. He didn't say that anywhere in Scripture. But he said a lot of things that directly to the people of the time, they heard him say, I am God. True, very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. I and the Father are one. In both of those instances, the Jews picked up stones to hurl at him because they took that as blasphemy. They knew what he was saying. Friend, your sins are forgiven in Luke. Only God of the Old Testament can forgive sins. If Jesus is not divine, if he is not God, how can he forgive sins? And then lastly, when being interrogated by the high priest, by Caiaphas, before the Sanhedrin, Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven, a direct reference to Daniel. And what did the high priest do? He ripped his robes. He knew what Jesus was saying and declared blasphemy. No, Jesus never said, I am God. But clearly, he claimed to be God. Well, what did the disciples say? The people closest to him. Well, it's clear from the biblical text that they believed that he to be God. In John, the opening of the Gospel of John, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Thomas, who originally doubted that Jesus had risen, when he saw Jesus, bowed down and worshiped, saying, my Lord and my God. In Titus, Paul writing, says, waiting for a blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for time, I won't read the long one, but in multiple places in Scripture, we see the disciples bowing down and worshiping. As Jews, they're not going to worship anyone but God. They see God. They recognize Jesus as God. So I'll end with this question. Who is God? Who is Jesus to you? Who do you believe him to be? If you're not sure, if you're still questioning, come find me afterwards. I have some good books down here to help answer some questions. If Scripture isn't enough, well, there are some great ones here. C.S. Lewis, before he wrote Mere Christianity, wrote A Case for Christianity. Whoa, that was not supposed to go that direction. Where did we go? All the way back. There we go. Now we're at the end. Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ, great book for those that are looking at investigating Christ, who he was, who he claimed to be, and looking at historical evidence. And then the last one, which is incredibly appropriate for the time, The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus, dives into his resurrection. How likely was it? What is the historical evidence for it? All great resources. I'll leave them up here if you're interested. Take a picture. Great resources to continue to answer the question for yourself, who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? And hopefully, it'll help you answer, who is Jesus to you? And so I'll leave these questions for debate at the tables. Thank you, and let me close us out in prayer here this morning. Dear Lord, I give thanks to you for this time, this opportunity to stand up here before the men gathered here this morning. The questions and the topics that we've covered here are so important in our modern life. It is so important for us to surround ourselves by other men, not just on Tuesday mornings, but in all aspects of our lives, to surround ourselves with godly men that can hold us up, hold us accountable, lift us up, and encourage us in all areas of our life, Lord. But as we look to who you are and the place that you hold in our hearts, Lord, it is even more important that we understand who your Son is, who Jesus is, that he is the second part of the Trinity, that he is God, that he died for our sins to restore relationship to you, Father. I ask that those that are still questioning, that are unsure, that you work in their hearts, that you send the Holy Spirit to work in them, to soften their hearts that they might hear truth, that they might come closer to you, Lord, and they might be reconciled with you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.